You, Lord, for another opportunity to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity, oh God, to hear your word. Another opportunity to be seasoned, marinated in the integrity of your word, your truth, your life, your access. We magnify you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Teach us, O God, today. Reveal to us, O God, your very heart. Reveal, O God, to us, O God, that which is in you. Communicate to us, with us, your heart. We receive the breath of God. Even your word. Let your word be spirit and life to us today. Let your word sent heal us, deliver us, sanctify us, make us whole. Oh God, we give you praise. Thank you for the sufficiency that is in you, our Father, our Lord, and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you reveal to us the heart of the Father. As the Lord Jesus reveals to you, show to us, and may we be quickened by this word. We give you praise, Father. Jesus, our sovereign Lord's name, we call it so done. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so very much. Really appreciate it. We give praise to God for his manifold blessings. We've been studying through the book of Matthew for, I suppose, close to a year now. And we're in the 22nd chapter. And last week we stopped, I believe, in the 22nd verse. And we're going to pick it up from the 23rd verse today. The Lord had just shut down the arguments. See, when what we can see, you know, because we've been dealing with the issue of relationships as an undercurrent in what the Lord has been showing to us, starting from about the 18th chapter. And he's addressed one issue after the other. And now he comes to the aspect where he's dealing with relationships, but this time he's talking about when people don't really care about you, don't really want what you are desiring or wanting, or wanting to move in the same direction with you, that they all of a sudden begin to throw questions just to entrap. You will find out, and that's a lesson to learn, when you know, there are people who ask questions just because they want to know. But there are people who ask questions to entrap. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ begins to deal with here, because these people, you know, relationships are relationships. And you can relate with somebody positively or negatively. And here he is dealing with the religious leaders of the day. And they are relating with him in a very negative way, and they are plotting every which way they can. He's dealing with them very systematically. And the lesson we learn from him is that when you find out a person who wants to entrap you, don't give them any answers. Get them running around the mountain. And that takes wisdom. And the prayer I pray for every one of us as sons and daughters of the Most High God today is this, that God will give us supernatural insight and understanding, discernment to separate people who are for us and are standing with us and are wanting to know so that they can know how to best help us from those who are trying to set situations to see if they can entrap us and bring us down, and to know how to deal with those aspects. The Lord is asking the disciples in 16, who do men say that I am? And he's asking them questions to bring them to a place of revelation. And there are times when people ask questions to receive insight and understanding. But these guys are not. They could care less about the answer. The Bible says, the same day, after the last entrapment or trap was, they came to him and they said, should we pay our taxes? And Jesus says to them, give me the coin. Whose inscription is on this coin? This is Caesar's. So he says, okay, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. And shut that argument down right away. They didn't succeed. Now comes these guys. It says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which said that there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, verse 24, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother should marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren. So this is a real life situation. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased or died, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. So all seven got married to the same woman. And all seven died. That's bad news. Number six should have at least said, I don't think so. But I guess they were being positive. I might just be the one that might get away. But all seven of them died. He says, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? Seven of them got married to her. They're all legal marriages. So whose wife is she going to be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. You're in error, not knowing the scriptures. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. Let's isolate that statement. The statement is very precise. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. And let's leave the seven marriages alone and just focus on that. And what we do know from that statement that the Lord made is this, that we make mistakes, we step into error when we don't know the scriptures. And secondly, know the power of God. When you don't know the power of God and you don't know scriptures, you'll be in error. Therefore, if I want to be away from error, I must know the scriptures. And I must know the power of God. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God. So I need to know what the gospel is. Now, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the gospel is about the dying of Jesus, his burial, and his resurrection. So, they were asking a question about resurrection. Now, he's not dead yet, but somewhere in all of that, the Lord had to bring that concept to mind. You need to know the scriptures. But how are you going to know the scriptures? You're going to know the scriptures because you have relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will bring you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will teach you. You get to know the truth by studying the Word of God so that you can be a workman approved of God. If you're not studying the Word of God, you're going to be in error. And there's so many who are in error because they don't study the Word of God. Now, when you study in the Word of God, you don't study the Word of God bringing your own ideas into the Scripture. You have to allow the Scripture to determine what you believe. Now, for example, a good, we restate it over and over. Not that I'm saying that anybody's in error, but common to the evangelical aspect of the Christian faith is the idea that Jesus is going to come, we're going to be taken up, we're going to leave, and then there's going to be confusion in the earth. Now, we can go to the scriptures and show that. But so also we can go into the scriptures and show by principle that it could be in the middle. But we can also go to the scriptures and show that it can be at the end. Now, it is not that God is trying to generate confusion or that the Word of God is not consistent. The Word of God is very, very consistent. But why do we just want to believe in pre rather than that we can go through whatever, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm empowered by the grace of God? Because of fear. How am I going to make it if there's really an Antichrist and there's persecution and you cannot buy or sell? I better get out of here. So, come up hither must mean that we are raptured. But there are other passages in the book of Revelation where God says, come up hither. So, which one is it? The Lord made a statement to me the other day that shook me to the core. He said to me, he says, the days are coming when the living will envy the dead. I say, what did you say? He said, the days are coming when the living will envy the dead. What do you mean, Lord? Exactly what I just told you. The days are coming when the living will envy the dead because of the troubles that will be hitting the world. And people say, I wish I was dead so I don't have to go through this. We need to get our act straight and begin to believe God totally. When we know the scriptures and we know the power of God, then there's no place for fear. Now back to the issue. It says here, whose wife is this woman going to be? All seven brothers are dead, and now she's dead also. Whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. You are in error, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You go into error. when you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. So when I think about, and back to what I was just saying a moment ago, when I think about the statements of the Lord and think about what is befalling the world today, and the fact that those that are pre-trib can go into the scriptures and say, I'm pre-trib because of this, I'm mid-trib because of this, I am post-trib because of this, then I must consider, why is it that it's that way? And then I must consider the fact that the Lord says, nobody knows when this is going to happen. If nobody knows when it's going to happen, then it must be that God doesn't want the devil to know either. Now, this might be a very heavy statement to make here, because Colossians chapter 2 says that Jesus in his dying paid the price for all of God's creation, visible and invisible, whether they're spiritual beings or natural beings, everything, he paid the price for everybody. And when I consider that statement, then I must consider the fact that God had to love all of his creature, had to pay the price for all of his creation. And if that's the case, if I am the devil, I will repent at the very last second if I know the very moment. And all kinds of people will go to hell, and I'll just squeak in by, because it has to take repentance. Because he paid the price for all his creations, even principalities. He had to do that because the devil should not have the right to accuse him and say, well, why did you pay the price for them? How did they get saved? What did they do to deserve that? Well, they sinned and I died for them. Oh, okay. Did I sin? Yes, you sinned. So, I sinned. What did you do for my salvation? And God will say, nothing. Then you must not be loved. Then you must not love me. So, Jesus had to love perfectly. God had to love perfectly, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. But the Bible says the devil believes and trembles, but yet does not repent. That's why should not. So it's not just believing. You must make that connection. And these guys are thinking about the afterlife, but the Sadducees did not believe in the afterlife. They just believe, you just live here, now you die, that's the end of it. There's no heaven, there's no hell. And Jesus said, no. You're in error, guys. There is a life after this. For he says, for in the resurrection, there's going to be a resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, but he's saying, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. The angels of God do not marry. And those that are raised back to life don't need marriage. All of their needs, every need is already met. And so there's no need for marriage. They are like the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Now, that's an interesting statement. He's basically saying that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're not dead. They're still alive. And I'm their God. But beyond that statement, he's saying that union to him is what gives us life. Because we do know that people are dead by their eternal separation from God. So if you don't have a relationship to and with God, then God is not your God. God is only the God of those who elect to have him as their God. That's an important statement to consider, that God is only God to those who have a relationship to him. Not that he's not God to them in terms of being God. He's God in spite of whether they believe in him or not. But it's only their God if they receive him, if they have covenant with him. If you don't have a covenant relationship with God, then you are not his. And so he addresses that. You better believe in the resurrection, because God is a God of the living. If you don't make a connection, it doesn't matter how studious you've been in your scriptures, you, by not believing in the resurrection, are not connecting with a living God. And then it goes on and says, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. He basically shut them down. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. He'd already finished with them. Now they come back after he finishes with the Sadducees. And the Pharisees were, if you were to think about it in political terms, the Pharisees are like Republicans, the Sadducees are like Democrats. The Pharisees are conservatives, the Sadducees are liberals. Because while they were religious groups, they were also political groups in a sense. And so he shut those guys down. One of these Pharisees comes to the Lord, verse 35, he says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? I wonder what he was expecting Jesus to say, because he's tempting him. The text doesn't give us any hint of what he was expecting Jesus to say. But the Lord is discerning. Jesus said unto him, want to know what the great commandment is? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is the kind of relationship you have to have with God. Love God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Love God with all that you are. This is the first and great commandment. This is the first and great commandment. But then he adds something else. He says, and the second is like unto it. It's just as great as the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. First one, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And the second is like unto it. It's like it. It's just as equal to that. Loving God with all of your heart, loving God with all of your soul, loving God with all of your mind. You should love your neighbor as thyself. Now, that's another interesting statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, based on that, these three kinds of loving, loving God, second, love yourself, third, love your neighbor, but love all of them the same way. The question is, do I love me? Do I love me? Do I love myself? Because if I don't love me, how can I love you? And if I don't love me, how can I love God? Because it's love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so, to make that connection then, it's important for me to understand that if I love me, I got to love God. That my salvation is because I love me. I love me well enough to know that if I don't love God, I am disconnected to that which gives me eternal life. So if I love myself, I will choose God. But if I love myself, I also want the best for you too. So this commandment of love now makes it imperative for me to show the love of God to people, recognizing that it has to do with eternal life, recognizing that God is a God of the living and not of the dead. And if I want people to switch from death to life, then I've got to share the word of God with them so that they can be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. They can be translated or moved from death and darkness to life and light. Let me ask this question. If you didn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you want somebody to come and tell you about him? Do everything they can to reach you? I would think that the answer would be yes. So the question then is, what am I doing and how deliberate am I in making certain that somebody else knows the Lord? That's the question. Because if I want somebody who knows what I need and denies me of it, for whatever reason they concocted, and this has to do with eternal life, then I wonder if they really loved. And if they loved, Did they love God? Because if they loved God, and if I love God, and I know that what God wants is the salvation of mankind, then the demonstration of my love is to make sure that he gets what he wanted, that I give to him what he needs, that I'm scratching God where God wants to be scratched. And where God wants to be scratched is souls. That's why he traded everything. That's why he risked everything just to save me. So, loving God and loving neighbors thyself, he says that's the great commandment. That's a great commandment. Well, not being covetous, that's an act of love. Not lying, that's an act of love. Not stealing, that's an act of love. Not killing or murdering, that's an act of love. Having no other gods before him, that's an act of love. Honoring your father and your mother, that's an act of love. I can see all of that. But what about this Sabbath thing? How does the Sabbath fall into this act of love? And that is, in God's perspective, that's an act of love. Because resting is an act of self-love. God wants me to rest. Work, but have a day of rest. Work, but have a day that you and your family can get together and chat together. Rest. That's about the Sabbath. It's all still about love. All of the commandments have to do with love. Loving God, loving my neighbor as I love myself. If I think that whatever is being done is going to be hurtful to me, I must not do it to somebody else. I was talking to one of our pastors in another country the other day, and I was asking him some questions and queried him on something. He was telling me about something that was important, and I said, and why exactly didn't you tell me this before now? This is a very important thing. He said, well, I didn't want to disturb you. I said, and who gave you the right to think that you're going to disturb me or not disturb me about this? You're assuming something. I didn't give you that right to assume stuff for me. You tell me what I need to know, and I decide what I'm going to do with it. Because I don't want you misrepresenting me. And actually, that's my one beef in life. And I wondered a while, I said, God, why is it that somebody misrepresenting me gets my goat? And he said to me, you got it from me. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't like nobody misrepresenting me. That gets my goat too. I said, okay, I see where I got it from. Don't misrepresent me. I don't like people misrepresenting me. Therefore, I do everything I can not to misrepresent somebody else. Do the right thing. That's the act of love. If you don't want it done to you, don't do it. Don't give yourself an excuse, any kind of an excuse. Because that's not operational in the spirit of love. And God wants you and I to walk in love. Amen? He says, on these two, those two, loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the laws of God and the prophets, everything the prophets talked about, they hang on these two. Love. Love is like the rod that bridges, and the curtain is everything else, but it's love. He says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Now, understand when he says, what think you of Christ here? That is basically saying, what think you of the Messiah? What think you of the Messiah, Christus? In the Hebrew, it will be Hamashiach. What do you think of him? Whose son is he? This says, he's the son of David. And he says unto them, how then, if he's the son of David, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord had said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David, or if the Christ is a son of David, how is it that David is saying that the Christ, which is his son, is his Lord? That doesn't make any sense, does it? How is it that he's saying, Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? If David then call him Lord, oh, how is he his son? And that becomes a striking statement. How is it? And what is it that he's trying to get at? What is the point that he's trying to get at when he's asking this question? Because this question is coming from left wing. What is he trying to get at? That's what I need to know. And God had already made that promise. He said to David, you're always going to have a son on the throne. And David's sons messed up. So what does God do? Remember the commandment, love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If that's a commandment, then that's the commandment that God lives by. Because he is love. So God loves me as he loves himself. And he's made a promise to David. David, I make you a promise. You are always going to have a son on the throne. So what does God do? When everything is messed up, Because man has a free will. When his children mess up and they no longer belong on the throne, and he said, you're always going to have a son on the throne. When God made that statement out of his mouth, he says, I got to keep my word because I want you to keep your word towards me. I'm going to keep my words towards you. So what does God do? He makes himself a son of David to keep his promise. He swore, he made a commitment, and he is going to do whatever it is that he needs to do to keep that word. Loving your neighbor as yourself is keeping your word. Keep your word to yourself, keep your word to your neighbor, and keep your word to God. It is all connected. Because the bottom line to what God is trying to deal with, starting from chapter 8, the thread that is connecting everything, leading to this point, is relationships, 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 and is pointing to every aspect of it. It's covering every single aspect, turning this ball around and showing out different facets of what love and relating with each other is. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? He's his son because God keeps his word. That's how. He becomes his son. Now, 46 says, and no man, like this, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He shut them up. Final. You say, what exactly does that mean? What that means is this. It's simple. God keeps his word. That is what will shut them out of every accusation, everything that comes at you to try to contradict God's word. God keeps his word. He's always kept it. He will never lie. He cannot lie. And that is comforting to know that God will not lie to me. If he promises me something, he will do whatever he needs to do to make it happen. Even if he needs to turn stones and make them men, he will do whatever he needs to do to make certain that what he said comes to pass. That's a commitment. And as far as God is concerned, that is what love is. Keeping your word. And I thank God that he's going to keep his word to me. He's going to keep his word to you. He will see us through every situation. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. That's a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. 1,000 may fall on your left and 10,000 on your right, but it shall not come nigh thee. That's a commitment. I have no reason to ever doubt that, and I will hold steadfast to that word. He gives his angels charge over you. I hold on to that. Every promise of God I can hold on to because God is saying, love me. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if that's true about them, and I believe I preached a message, I don't know how long ago, it's got to be about a year plus, about making deals with God. And the premise of that word was, whatever God asks you to do, he must be willing to do. If God says, forgive so many times, then he cannot hold me to that without holding himself to it. Then he must be asking me to do something that he's not doing. Huh? If God says that, and this is a strange one, if you don't work, don't eat, I can come to God and say, I want to eat, give me a job. Praise the Lord. You know, that is a problem. If he says, if you don't work, you can't eat, I come to God and say, God, I want to eat, therefore I need a job. Provide me a job so I can eat. I'm willing to work. Give me a job. No child of God should be unemployed. Just based on that word, God wants to engage me in a supernatural way in the things of His Spirit. Amen? And with that, we'll end today. And we come in close to his discourse on end times, and which is a very pertinent word, because we're living in times today where people are wondering, are we in the end times? What's happening? What's happening? Well, we're getting close. We won't start discussing those things. And don't freak out. We're just in the beginnings of sorrows. It's not the end yet. But this is a time for you to get to know God so that you can go through whatever it is that you're going to go through and come on to the other side victorious, and nothing can take the Lordship of Jesus Christ away from you. Do what you need to do, but live your life for God. So we're going to start in 23, and that is the last chapter, and then 24 we'll start dealing with end time issues. And that's going to take us maybe till the end of the year. I don't know how long that's going to take us. We'll go through 24 and 25 and start sharing. We'll see how fast we go with those discourses at that time. But right now, I want you to know that God loves you and that He's faithful and that He cares about everything that you care about. He wants the very best for you and I. And He's made a commitment, a relational commitment, to help you and I overcome every challenge that we'll ever come across. And remember, He gives you wisdom to shut up every voice that wants to contradict and challenge the will of God in your life. God will infuse you and I with supernatural wisdom and insight so that we know what to say and how to say it whenever we're confronted. So He says to us, say, don't worry about the challenges that are coming. He says, don't be afraid of them. He says, open your mouth and I'll feel it. God, the God you serve, is your advocate. Remember, it was a lawyer that came and was asking him that question. And the legal systems of this world may come against you, come against me, come against us, but God is going to give us the right words to say, and it will shut the system down. May God be our advocate. May He be our intercessor. May He be our attorney. May He be all things to us. And as He lives in us, we will speak with wisdom and deep insight. Stephen spoke in that same wisdom and he shut down the system. The same thing is going to begin to happen. There are saints that are going to be dragged into courts for whatever reason. But God is going to be wisdom for you, to show you what to say and how to crack through all the crevices and cause the enemy to begin to log their heads against each other. The time to bring confusion to the systems of the world is here, because the power of God is made available to you and I. I encourage you in the name of the Lord. Don't fret, don't worry. Don't get mesmerized by all the noise that's going on. We serve a great God. We serve an awesome God. And He is our present help in the times of trouble. Be blessed and be highly favored of the Lord. Honor God today with your giving. Honor Him with your tithe, your offerings, your vows, your commitments. Whatever it is God has spoken to your spirit to do, I encourage you to do it this day, recognizing that He has promised that He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And that not enough, that you not have room enough to store it. And He will rebuke the devourer for your sake and for my sake. I say, let us honor God and let God rebuke the devourer. I want to say to those who are part of this family, you need not worry or fret about your job. God is your source. And I'm believing that not one person, not one, who is part of this family of saints, who's honoring God in this household, will lose a job. Now, I don't know anything about those who are not committed, who are not under the covering of the blood and are not under the covenant in sacrifice together in covenant. I don't know what to say about those people. But what I can say about the people that are in covenant with God, are in partnership with Him, walking in love, loving God, loving neighbor ourselves, you're not going to lose anything. This is a time for increase for you. Anything that the enemy has stolen will be restored sevenfold. So be encouraged today. Don't be fretting and worrying. Am I going to lose my job? The devil's a liar. You're not going to lose no job. You're a son of covenant. You're walking in love with God. And God is your keeper. He will sustain you. Receive that word. Because if you don't know the scriptures, nor His power, you'll be in error. And I know that you're not a child of error. You're a child of truth. He is guiding you into all truth. So at this time, let's honor God with our giving. And I'm going to pray with you at this point. Praise God. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the word of life that You've given to us. I thank You, Lord, for Your anointing that shatters and destroys yokes and removes burdens. I thank You, Lord, O God, that Your grace is sufficient. I thank You, Lord, O God, that the lies of the enemy have been exposed and brought to naught. I thank You, Lord, O God, that You are raising up Your people by Your Spirit. You are elevating them, O God, by grace. You're establishing them, O God, and they're going out and they're coming in. They are finding green pastures. There is no lack. They are not, O God, confined to Lodibar. Father, O God, You have removed them, O God, from Lodibar, and You've brought them to the king's table. And Lord, O God, we give You praise, O God, for all that You're doing, the extraordinary things that You're doing. I pray, O God, this day, O God, that Your sons and Your daughters be encouraged in their spirits. And Lord, O God, that every stronghold of fear, O God, be broken and destroyed now by love. For where Your love is, Your perfect love, cast out all fear. Lord, Your people are not tormented, for Your love abides in them. It doesn't matter what part of the economy they are working at. You know how to deal with their situation. I bless your holy name, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the increase that comes from your hands. Oh, receive the blessings of the Father. Receive the blessings of the Father. Receive the blessings of the Father. Receive the blessings from the Father. In the name of Jesus, the Good Shepherd causes you to lack nothing. You lack nothing. You lack nothing. You lack nothing. You are fully provided for. God is your God. God is your source. God is the one who has enabled you, and he has guided you to the place of covenant. Your sacrifice is received, and the blessings of the Lord are bestowed upon you even now. In Jesus, our sovereign Lord's name, we decree it so now done. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Honor God with your giving. You see the promptings. You can send your giving to by e-transfer to donation@gloryandpeace.com or info@mikezenoministries.com. Those two will come to the same account. Or you can send a check to 1296 Main Street here in Winnipeg, Manitoba. That's another way you can do it. Or you can just bring it right to the building. Bring it during time of service, or drop it in the mailbox on the south side of the building, and it will be received. And may God continue to enrich your life and cause you to prosper in every area. Be blessed and be highly favored of the Lord. Look forward to seeing you this next Friday. Good night.